Bow in prayer with me.
Father, we thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit that happens when we come together. And somehow you use a hymn or a scripture or a prayer or a message to talk to us as if you were right there in the pew with us. To reaffirm to us, you know what's going on in our life. We're not abandoned children. Sometimes we move away from you, but you never move away from us. Lord, teach us today about your steadfastness, your faithfulness, so we won't become so fickle that we fall for the myths of the world that take everything and give nothing and cost us so much. To that end, bless these next few moments, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My heart ached, as I'm sure yours did, for a fire victim being interviewed last week as she described her loss. She said, "I lost the home where I was married, the home where my children were born, where most of my important life memories happened." And then she paused and she said, "I've lost everything." How tragic, I thought, for the person to have lost the house. But how even, what a greater tragedy when a person equates everything that a fire can destroy in minutes with a house, saying, "That's all I have." What a warning for us not to anchor the meaning of our lives in anything or anyone less than Jesus Christ. That's a foundation statement of our Christian faith, because everything else is fragile and vulnerable. Our text today cautions Christians, love not the world. Don't root your life in that which can be destroyed in minutes. We're going to study that wisdom for a few minutes and see what God might say to each one of us individually. First, we're cautioned to be careful about what or who we love. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's important we define world in this text. In this text, world refers to a lifestyle, one of living with an agenda dominated by self and personal lusts, a lifestyle that robs us of God's best, one that's addictive and destructive to our total health spiritually and physically and emotionally. It's a lifestyle that replaces God as the ultimate authority and treasure of our life. And the Bible says, be warned, don't love the world. The Bible also says, as it seems to flesh this verse out in another book, be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You see, basically, 1 John is telling us we can't love the world and love Jesus at the same time. The problem is, most of us believe as Christians we can, and we do. We think it's possible to get the best out of Jesus and still play compromise games with the world because we live on the delusion that somehow out there, there's something we're missing, so it's best we hold on to both. Some surprising data from a recent poll taken by the Barna Research Group seems to validate how completely the American Christian has compromised with the world. Listen to this surprising data. When compared to the lifestyles of non-believers, Christians hold the same business ethics, have just as many divorces, have the same drive for achieving success and acquiring things of the world. And then I could give you a list of 10 other things where we compare. In other words, when compared to evangelical Christians and non-believers, there's very little difference in the life we live between Sundays. I think that's a challenge. You see, whenever we compromise with something less than Jesus and play around with the world, this text says we make a bad deal. It isn't the question of giving up something that's just so incredibly wonderful and all that Jesus does is exist to make everything that's illegal, immoral, and fattening, you know, verboten to us. It's not that at all. It's Jesus is trying to protect us from that which would kill us, destroy us, and everything we value, and we still play around with it because we think somehow we're missing something when we're totally devoted to the world. You know, I'm convinced as I've watched this truth work in my own life, we can't even hear this message until the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. Because I think for years I was deaf, and I'm only beginning to hear now. Why has it taken me 54 years to believe that nothing in this world can feed my deepest hungers or meet my greatest needs like Jesus can? Why do most of us believe that only after we've tried everything else and have all the scar tissue to show for it? You know, I read People's Magazine to stay in touch with the so-called good life of the rich and famous. Featured persons reveal to me time after time when I read that magazine how dissatisfied and disillusioned are the people who can afford to buy everything and try everything this world can offer, and they're still empty. The latest is a movie star that I've always admired, entering marriage for the 8th time, convinced this is the one that's gonna last. You know, there's humor in that, but there's something tragic. I was thinking, you know, this woman wants what Jesus offers. She wants stability. Why does she bother getting married? She wants what Jesus has ordered and said, that's what's best. I hope she finds it the 8th time. I sincerely do. In contrast to people featured in People's Magazine, I'm sensing God is doing a new thing in our church family. I believe God's stirring hearts, and I believe He's opening eyes to where many of us are recognizing the deficiencies of what the world offers, and we're not comfortable with compromise anymore. And maybe for the first time in our lives, we can begin hearing the wisdom in this text and do something about it. Now, obviously, there's a cost involved in giving Jesus priority. But let me tell you, the cost is worth it, because there's also a cost involved in worshiping the world, a huge cost that takes everything and ultimately gives nothing. I read about a hero. He's not featured in People's Magazine, but he's in God's Hall of Fame. Pastor Lin Xiangao, China's most famous underground church leader, had been given opportunity to take a safe church in Hong Kong after the revolution, the communist revolution in China. Instead, in 1950, he returned to preach the gospel in communist China. He was arrested. He spent 20 years at hard labor and was released in 1978. Today, he continues to lead small churches attended by hundreds of people, including children of communist leaders. Pastor Lin is constantly arrested, he's interrogated, and to all official demands that he stop preaching Jesus, Pastor Lin quietly responds, "I've spent 20 years in your prisons. I fear nothing anymore." You see, a life of compromise with the forces of atheism can't compare with the good life Pastor Lin is discovering by giving top billing to Jesus. And yet a hero like him is almost foreign to our ability to comprehend. I want to ask some questions about our own priorities and commitments. Who or what do you love most? How do you know? Well, let me ask you, who or what is getting your attention, your time, your energy, your money? That's probably your God. What do you think about just before you fall asleep? Our text says, love not the world. Why? Because loving Jesus offers so much more. It's such a better deal. Stop being deluded by the fodder of this world. That's the first wisdom in our text. Secondly, if this rings some chimes, if we're interested in ending our game of compromise with the world because we know we're doing it, our text gives symptoms that'll indicate whether we are playing compromise games. Verse 16 says, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boastings of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world." Now, Colossians makes that a little more specific. It says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." When we give Jesus top billing, top priority, it's just vital that we who represent him in the world have a lifestyle that matches our label. That's very important today. A study was done on the dishonesty involved in labeling food. Did you know that cholesterol-free foods are often high in saturated fat, and saturated fat elevates cholesterol? Juice cocktails are usually one-third juice and two-thirds sugar water. Prepared pies that say no artificial preservatives refer only to the juice in the pie while the pie itself contains preservatives. Deception in food labeling is serious. It's deadly when it comes to the Christian life. Last week, a television evangelist hit the news again, found with a prostitute again, saying the demons made him do it. No wonder people are skeptical of us who trot here to church on Sunday and take the name Christian, particularly born again Christian. But rather than be defeated about that, our text calls us not to answer that with a bunch of defensive words, but to live authentic lives of obedience, holiness, love, and caring, affirming to the world that our label as Christian is real. When we become serious about stopping our games of compromise with the world, there's something we can do. America is on a wonderful physical fitness craze. I'm part of it. I've been working out for 30 years. I make time regularly to stay physically fit. That's the way I find strength to run this church. I'm convinced it's that same kind of discipline necessary in order to keep ourselves spiritually fit enough to win the battle with compromising with the world. An American Christian recently visited the interior of China. I'm sort of into China today because I got a hold of some of this news that just impressed me of where the action is. At 4:30 in the morning, he heard hundreds of people in a small village shouting, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." His guide led him to a crowded courtyard with nearly 600 people on their knees praying at 4:30 in the morning. They prayed all day for 3 days. At night, they prayed by candlelight. They slept on the ground, and before daybreak, they were up praying again. Now, these Chinese Christians have a passion for Jesus, not just in their mouth, but in their behavior. How do we know? Because they give time for worship and Bible study and prayer. You know, one of the either the advantages or the disadvantages of being in a pulpit a long time is I keep urging the Lord to give me some new thing, some magical new tool by which I could help all of you people come to Christian maturity. And I can't find any. I've just got to give you old tools. Personally, I find power to win the battle with compromise by my early morning prayer with my elders Tuesdays, with those of you who come Thursdays, with my own devotional life that happens every day. There is power in giving priority time to Jesus, priority time spent reading the Bible in prayer, and I don't know any other new tool to give you that will work. It's like trying to invent a new way to nourish yourself without eating. It can't happen. American Christians will turn on, this church will turn on, when we'll watch the passion of other Christians. What do? They get into prayer and they get into Bible study. And that's what I'm praying is going to happen in mass in this congregation. During those tense hours of the attempted coup in Russia, brave people stood up against tanks, because a conviction burned in their souls. Resisting evil meant more to them than the fear of death. I wonder if any of us have anything we die for this morning. As I watch spiritual awakening happen in our family, I believe God is preparing many of us to do some new things. To stop fading into the woodwork of our offices when conversations express values and philosophies that are in opposition to our Christian faith. To stop being driven by lusts that cause us to do things, married or unmarried, that we know violate God's best for us. And to reject the sickness in our society claiming that right and wrong are determined by what the majority say are right and wrong rather than by the truth revealed in the Bible. God's laws are not up for grabs. I'm suggesting today, as Christians, we've been given the power to stop playing games of compromise if we're willing to give Jesus the priority of time spent in prayer and Bible study, which will lead to new courage out in the marketplace. And at that point, our label will start matching our lifestyle, Christian. A third truth about love not the world, and that has to do with our future hope. Our text says, the world and its desires pass away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. My heart broke for a woman who lost everything when her house went up in flames. One fact those who live for this world only tend to forget is that years pass, bodies age, and the value of those things for which so many are willing to scrap their lives pass away. A time comes when the warning of Jesus begins to make increasing sense to us. What will it profit a person if they should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Today, if you had lost every material possession in that fire, would you have anything left? A key question. After the 1970 fire in Malibu, where I was serving, 350 homes went up. And I remember it was Saturday, and fire was Saturday. We had a worship service Sunday. An elder stood up in the worship service. He was my neighbor two doors down. Ours was the only home out of 21 left standing. She came with a formless mass of metal in her hands, and I can remember her saying, "This is all I have left of my fine jewelry and my possessions in my home. I'm so glad I have in Jesus a treasure this inferno couldn't take from me." Those words are indelibly put into my soul forever. You see, for the Christian, life isn't a clock that runs down. We don't have to grab the brass ring while we still can. We don't have to eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. Story after story of those who live only for this world validate how loving the world without giving Jesus priority is a bad deal, because it leaves us empty, still hungry, and disillusioned. Ralph Barton, one of the nation's top cartoonists, left this note before he took his own life. "I've had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I've gone from wife to wife, from house to house, and visited many countries in the world, but I'm fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours a day." The news yesterday said the woman who won the biggest lottery prize in Florida's history was in jail for writing bad checks. Pascal rightly wrote, "There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person which only God can fill through his Son, Jesus Christ." Christians, let's stop trying to stuff stuff from this world to fill that vacuum. Of all people, we should know better. God invites us to fill our hungers in our souls with uncompromising love for Jesus, a treasure that makes life worth living now and in eternity. I couldn't just close this sermon without giving you a chance to respond, because I've responded. I want to give you a chance to perhaps respond to what God said to you in the last few minutes, if anything. We're going to do two things. We're going to have a moment of prayer in which we confess to God not all the areas, but one area of compromise we've allowed to happen in our lives. I don't want you to get all crushed with guilt about what you've done. The past is over. We're thinking only of today and tomorrow. What behavior pattern do you now want God to change? And then I want us to identify one person we can trust, because this is where the rubber meets the road, and share with that person what we told God we wanted to change, and then let that person hold us accountable. Courageous, but I believe it's going to take that kind of courage to get us to a point where we stop playing compromise games with the world. And at that point, this church is going to catch on fire, and I want to be part of it. Would you bow with me in a time of confession? Personal, between you and God. Lord, thank you for the power of your word. You've heard us, at least in the one step we want to take. Give each one of us that individual power, not only to say it in church, but to enflesh it next week through your power living in us. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.